I'd like to look with you this morning for a few minutes at a couple of questions that may seem to be completely different, but which I suggest the answer is exactly the same. The first question would be, how strong are you? How strong are you in the Lord, in serving our Lord? The second question, I realize is exactly the opposite, but again, I say the answer is the same. And that question is, how weak are you? How strong are you? How weak are you? To answer that question, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the first verse. Paul writes to Timothy and tells Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in grace. Now, is he calling Timothy to be a mighty do-it-yourselfer, a mighty man who is unperturbed by anything surrounding him, a man who will stand in the face of any danger and go on fearlessly? I suggest that if we look at the word grace, we're going to find that he's telling Timothy to be ever mindful of how weak he is. And to bring that point out, a passage to be visited would be the end of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, close to the end, the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul was praying and praying. And now here's the man, remember, who told us to pray without ceasing. This is our example, the man who wrote more of the New Testament than any other person. And here's Paul's experience as he prays before the Lord that a certain thorn would be removed. But listen to the Lord's response to Paul's prayer. He says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," the Lord said unto Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," says Paul, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul says, at what time I feel to be weak, at what time I realize this is actually too much for me, I really can't serve you, Lord, in my own power. This thorn in the flesh is so disturbing to me that, as you know, Lord, I besought you three times. I'm desperately asking your relief from this. I cannot go on in service to thee with simply the mindset, it's me and serving God against this thorn. So the answer comes, the thorn will stay, but my grace, God says, will suffice for you to continue in Christian life. And as you've no doubt heard before, it's the Lord's wisdom that he doesn't spell out for us what that thorn was. Because, of course, if he told us exactly what it was, someone would say, "Oh, my trial's worse, it doesn't apply to me. Oh, you know, that's was unique to that time, and today that can't be applicable anymore." No, the principle is clear. Whatever you and I face that may seem like we just cannot go on with this burden, "Lord, I feel completely inadequate to rear my children. Lord, I feel at my wit's end. Lord, help me. Lord, it seems like I'm trying to serve the Lord, but I don't see a spouse on the horizon. How can I go on? Lord, you know I haven't been employed for 3 months. Give me wisdom. Lord, help me." Whatever the situation is, whatever your thorn in the flesh is, whatever your obstacle is, Paul's advice to Timothy would be the advice to you. Be strong. Not in self-will, not in we'll get through this, not in grin and bear it. Be strong in weakness. Be strong in grace. Learn the truth of John 15. Now, some of us have spent many years in lawn care. Some of us are in the congregation of professionals in the lawn care industry. But I suspect that most anybody here recognizes the literal truth of this statement, that if a part of a tree, say you've got a branch, and you snip off part of it, and just, you know, you snip off, you're pruning the end of your branch, of your, you know, your shrub or your tree, that the part that you snipped off, you just let it sit there, it dies. If the branch is not in the vine, it's going to die. Now, I ask you, and I must consider in my own heart, the question, do I honestly realize how weighty and thorough the truth of John 15:5 is. Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Nada, zilch, not a single thing pleasing to God. And I don't know how the Lord has dealt with you in your service to the Lord, but let me tell you that in my little experience, He's able to show that pretty clearly. There's not a whole lot of room left over when I'm going my own strength and the obstacles start to come up and I start to realize, you know, I am totally inadequate in every way to do any of my responsibilities. Lord, I need your help desperately just to be the husband I ought to be. You know, I'm not talking about some great challenge. You may have thought I, you know, had some huge, once in a lifetime a problem to address. No, I'm talking about, from 8 to 9 in the morning, then from 9 to 10, then being an employee, then, serving the Lord at work, then being loving toward the family when I come home. Friends, I can't do a bit of it without Christ. And of course, none of us can discharge our responsibilities, can serve the Lord without Him. Now, I think this links to what we find in the first chapter of James, and I'd like to address this for a few minutes. In James chapter 1, we have some, I don't know if the best description is divine humor, but it is a divine principle that will always be true, although at first read, the full weight of it may not sink into us. Let's look at James 1, a very familiar passage, starting off in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Okay, that first phrase of the fifth verse, if any of you lack wisdom. Okay, if we're going to be strong in grace, if we're realizing a life principle for me, because I believe the Bible and John 15:5 says I can do nothing without Christ, a life principle, an axiom of my hourly living is I must depend upon the Lord and look to Him at all times, then that if is not saying, oh, yes, I need wisdom. Where's that calendar? I know I needed wisdom a few months ago, and in a couple weeks, I'm going to need some more. So let's, I've got to remember this verse in a couple weeks. Every day, this principle is true. The question is, how often do we realize its truth? How often do we lay hold on this carte blanche, on this full and complete promise that when we are aware of how ignorant, of how foolish we are, that will actually go to the Lord and ask wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, we do every moment. But we can gauge how fully we realize our weakness, how strong we are in grace, not in ourselves, by how often we're coming to the Lord for that wisdom. So see, if I lay hold on James 1:5 a couple times a year in severe crises, something's out of whack. I've not realized I need to be going to the Lord for wisdom on a daily basis. Lord, I need your wisdom constantly. There are some examples from the Old Testament that truly bring forth how we need wisdom even sometimes when we think, well, this makes sense. It's just an easy decision. What's the need to go to the Lord for this? To look at a couple of these examples, let's first turn to Joshua chapter 9. And we find here that there's a very successful nation of slaves that is being blessed to just conquer all the enemies before them. Israel has wiped out, it's at least four cities at this point. They wiped out two on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og. And here they come, and they've wiped out Jericho and Ai. And there's a whole, all Canaan is before them. So many foes to face. And there's a really brave city of the Gibeonites. They are brave men. They're stronger than the men of Ai, the scripture says. But they realize our days are numbered. We're about to get wiped off the map. And so they are pretty tricky fellas. They get some old food, some old bread that's all crumbly and dry and moldy, some old wineskins. Look like they've been traveling a long way. You know, if you want to know, if you would like to see what it looks like to travel about 1,600 or 1,700 miles in a week, go out to our car and you'll notice that it bears the marks of we didn't just drive 10 miles to church this morning. We've been in that thing for 1,000+ miles over the last week. There's some marks that you gather when you travel a long way. And they gather these items, you know, old clothes, the whole nine yards, to look like they're from way far away. Because they knew that Israel had been given the divine mandate to wipe out all that were close by. They come before them and Israel says, well, now, what if you do live close by? They said, well, look at all these artifacts. Obviously, we've been traveling forever to get here. We're from very far away. We just want to make peace with you. And Israel does just that. And it says in Joshua 9:14, and the men, that is Israel, took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So friends, even if we think, well, you know, it's a kind of a important thing, but you know, what's there to pray about? It just seems kind of obvious. We need to be praying over what even seems to be the clear decisions. We don't know. Our hearts are desperately wicked and full of deceit. We don't know when our own ungodly heart is leading us down a way. And sure, the heart says, well, that's, you know, surely that's the obvious thing to do because we're so carnal. We need to be praying about what seems to even be the clear decisions. But notice just as we need to pray about things so we don't get the wool pulled over our eyes by the world, also the Lord will grant wisdom to do what seems impossible with the world. For that's exactly what happened when Israel began to invade Canaan. You know, they didn't have to spend that 40 years in the wilderness. Remember, that was a divine chastening for disobedience. Israel comes to Canaan. They've been led through the Red Sea. They've seen Pharaoh's host drowned. And 12 men, remember, these are leaders. They didn't pick a ragtag bunch of whoever would volunteer. These were 12 leaders. One leader from each tribe goes to spy out Canaan. They go out and find, they all come back, part of it with the report of unison. It's an incredible land. The land flows with milk and honey. It's fantastic. It's amazing. But then 10 of them start to sing to a different tune. 10 of them say, it's great, wonderful land, but the giants, the sons of Anak live there. We're like grasshoppers before them. No way. Well, now that's pretty obvious, isn't it? If you're a regular person, you know, if I'm 6 foot tall and there's a 9 foot tall Goliath, you know, living across the mountain, human wisdom says, I need to go find another place. I can't drive out the sons of Anak. It's not possible. So human wisdom was what 10 came back with. But divine wisdom is what 2 of the 12 came back with. Joshua and Caleb, it says, serve the Lord with their heart. And they immediately quieted the people and said, let's go up at once. We are well able to overcome them. Unfortunately, of course, the children of Israel listened to the 10, not to the 2. Another time, a young man named David, who was not even a soldier, he was simply a water boy, if you will. He was simply bringing refreshments to his brother's commander. He had 3 brothers in the war, and his father told him, go take some refreshments for them and find out how the war's going. He gets there, and not a man among them is big enough to stand up to Goliath. Human wisdom says, you know, we are in a desperate plight here. No one can stand up to this giant soldier. David, though, had divine wisdom. He had the Lord's purpose at heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And he didn't see himself against Goliath. He didn't see a chance to make himself a name. He saw the Lord's name being profaned. He says, who is this Philistine that he should, you know, that he should rail against the armies of the living God? And God blessed David to go against the wisdom of those around him, who first tried to quiet him, then he even goes to Saul, and Saul at first tries to discourage him. So human wisdom is working against God's purposes, but God blesses David, and he goes forth and wins the battle of the day. So friends, no matter what our situation is, whether we are facing a great obstacle that we don't see that we can overcome, let's remember, let's be strong in grace, not strong in ourselves, but look to the Lord for wisdom, for understanding, and take hold of that promise and give ourselves a firm rebuke and repent before the Lord if we aren't taking hold, laying hold in James 1:5 often, because that shows that we really, in the long run, just don't think we need so much wisdom. May the Lord show us how much we need it, and may James 1:5 become our constant prayer.